All right, good morning. Good morning. One more time, good morning. There you go. Someone asked me, and a colleague of mine said, how's the semester been going? I said, it's wonderful, especially after last week having a couple of days off with a day of snow, you know? That was just such a blessing to get out of class and to have some downtime, some quiet time to spend at home. And I hope you enjoyed that day or two of snow as much as I did. It was wonderful for me just to be with my family and to spend some time with my wife and my daughters, have a little bit of downtime in a very family-friendly way. And it just made me think all over again about how much I appreciate my family, appreciate my wife. We celebrated our 30th anniversary last year, had a wonderful time just up on the motorcycle up in North Carolina. And I hope one day you would have the joy of, if you get married, being married to the same person for 30 years and having a motorcycle and being able to just enjoy life. I had a text last night from a friend. He and his wife just had a brand new baby boy. It's their second child. And he texted me the picture of the little guy. You know, it's a cell phone, but, you know, I'm assuming somewhere in there. And just so cute. And he said his name's Colt and that his nickname would be Ammo. I thought that was kind of interesting. And so he's rejoicing, and the boy was so cute, and I rejoiced with that family. It's kind of funny. I said to him, you know, for Valentine's Day, my wife gave me a colt also. And he said, what? You know, because he's thinking, you know, how old are you? How old's your wife? Right? And well, see, I had to explain to him, his colt cries, and my colt goes bang. Okay, so there's a little bit of a difference there. But just rejoicing with young families as they have children, watching families grow up, it's a blessing. And as a pastor, it really hurts deeply when you watch families fracture. Just this year, I've been involved to different degrees with three different couples, and none of them will be married by the end of this year if God doesn't do a work of grace. And all of them are from Christian homes. All of them have attended Christian school. All of them have been faithful in good gospel preaching churches. And all three of these marriages will be over very soon if God doesn't do a miracle. And that's sad when you see people that know Christ and know the gospel, and for whatever reason, things don't go well. And I know there's many, many different reasons that happens, but it happens way too much. 85% of the people in our country get married, and approximately half, slightly less than half of them will get divorced. It used to be at 50%. It's slightly less now because a lot of people don't take the time to get married. They just live together. So when you break up, it's not counted as a divorce. But somewhere between 40 and 50 of first marriages end in divorce. It's actually 60% of second marriages end in divorce. 73% of third marriages end in divorce. In America, there's a divorce every 13 seconds. That's 6,646 divorces a day. And if these stats are right, that's 46,523 divorces per week. And that's a burden that I know that many people have. And so what I want to do this morning in the limited amount of time that we have is I want to bring a message that I call marriage myths. And let me just start with a couple of things here. And first of all, what I'd like to mention is the reason why that I would bring a message like this. This is my goal. My goal is to encourage prayerful, biblical, cautious marriages resulting in godlier families, fewer broken homes. If you disagree with what I say this morning, at least agree with my goal. My whole heart is I am burdened that I'm watching families just blow apart. And it's sad. And as I think about that, I think, well, maybe as a pastor, maybe as a speaker, maybe even in chapel, maybe I could say something. Maybe just one thing that you would think about, and maybe by God's grace would make it more likely that you would have a good marriage, if you get married, make it less likely that you would end up being divorced. You know, the scripture does teach us that when we see something that's a problem, when we take a look and we see a challenge in life, that a prudent man, he sees what's evil and he hides himself. It's the godly person who sees what's going on. And he says, you know what? Proverbs 22, verse 3, the prudent man sees the evil, hides himself. The naive or the simple goes on and is punished for it. Proverbs 27, 12 says something very similar. So that's my heart. Now, I have a caution here that I have listed as well. Myths are not noteworthy unless they're commonly believed. You know, if I say there's a number of myths that people have related to marriage, and I say things that are so odd that no one believes them, then it's pretty much a waste of time to even talk about it, right? Like if I say myth number one, if you get married in an igloo, you'll have a great life. Nobody believes that. So that would be foolish to address that. So what I'm trying to explain this morning is some of these myths might be things that you believe, maybe you agree with. And my point would be, I hope that you would at least give it some consideration and have that Acts 17:11 spirit of those who were in Berea. Remember, they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with great eagerness. They would listen to Paul preach, and they would go back and examine the scriptures to see whether these things were so. So again, even if you would disagree, I hope at least you would be willing to consider at least what I had to say this morning. Here's the first myth. Ready? Why are you getting married? Number one, we're in love. We should get married. Most people get married because they fall in love. So what do? You date, you fall in love, you get married. I don't think it's wrong to date. I don't think it's wrong to fall in love. I just want to question, why would you necessarily marry someone that you've fallen in love with? It's wonderful, but it's not adequate. That's what I'm trying to communicate. You say, well, why would you say something like that? Because true love is more than a feeling, right? You guys know the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, tells us all about love is patient. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Love, it goes on and on. What is love? Love is an action. Love is activity. And when you make a choice to love someone, you are doing that. You're making a choice regardless of the feeling. And I will gladly admit, all of us recognize this. When you're in love, it's easier to choose to love. But if you get married and promise to love, that means you will love even when you don't feel like loving. Because love is more than a feeling. Now, when the feeling's there, it's great. I still have very strong feelings for my wife almost all the time. But life is life. And most of the time, things are going well. Sometimes we face our challenges, just like your mom and dad face challenges. Just like your married friends face challenges. And what we do is we don't think, hey, I don't feel in love, so maybe I'm not going to continue to love. What we would do is we would make the decision that we're going to continue to love, even if we don't feel in love. That's the point I'm trying to make. And I try to explain to people that it's a very normal thing to fall in love, then to choose to love, and then to get married. But my question is, what will you do when you fall out of love and listen? And then you fall in love with someone else. And it happens all the time. You say, well, that's not love. Of course, but that's what everybody calls it. They call it falling in love. And a godly person who's a follower of Jesus Christ and committed to the scriptures, even when you fall in love and get married and then you hit a rocky time and you feel your heart going to someone you're not married to, you fight against that because you know that dishonors the Christ who hung on a cross for you. And you pray, Lord, give me a heart for my spouse. That would be a biblical view. True love is more than a feeling. You say, well, then what is a marriage? The Bible teaches what a marriage is. A marriage is a covenant, not a feeling. And there are many different scripture texts that would teach this concept of marriage actually being a covenant. It's the idea a marriage would be this type of a thing. It's when two people come together and they decide, we will be companions. Malachi 2:14, right? The Bible says in Malachi 2:14, talking to a man about his wife, she is your companion. She is your covenant companion. She is your wife by covenant. Proverbs 2:16-17 refers to an immoral woman who leaves the companion of her youth. she forgets the covenant of her God. That's Malachi 2:14, Proverbs 2:16 and 17. So if I go through life thinking I'm in love, because I'm in love, I should get married, I'm setting myself up for a fall. I read a quote recently. Getting divorced because you've fallen out of love is as foolish as getting married because you've fallen into love. People fall in love all the time. I'm not even against that. I'm not suggesting that's wrong. It's not enough to make a covenant on. What is a covenant? A covenant is a solemn agreement that you make before God with another person that we're going to be lifelong companions and serve Jesus Christ. And as long as we feel in love, it's easy. And when the feelings sometimes kind of go away a little bit, then it's harder, but it doesn't change the covenant. So to say we're in love, we should get married, I would argue is definitely a myth. Even though I have no problem with marrying someone you're in love with, I'm just making the point that being in love is not enough to say I'm going to make this lifelong commitment, this marriage covenant. You say, well, you know, that's fine, Pastor Gregor, you know, Dr. Mazak, no worries, because I'm just going to find the one that's for me, and God will show me that one, and we'll get married, and everything will work. OK, let's hit our second myth. Number two, there is one person I should marry. God showed me. This is the one God showed me. I know it's the one. I'm confident of that. Well, again, let's try to think through that. And I understand a lot of people think that way. But can I justify from the scripture that there's one person and God will clearly show you? You say, well, don't you believe God speaks to us? Absolutely. God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to us through the Word of God. And He reveals what we call His moral will. So, for example, God's will is as a believer, you would marry a believer, not an unbeliever. God's will is that you would marry someone of the opposite gender, not the same gender. God's will is that you would marry somebody who's not married, not someone who's currently married. God has a moral will, and there are many things the Bible teaches are clearly wrong. But even when I follow God's moral will, guys, you still have more than one option as far as there's more than one unmarried saved girl who loves Jesus Christ that you potentially could marry. And ladies, the same way guys towards you. Okay? You say, so what do I do? Well, you never violate God's moral will, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Word. But yet at the same time, we need to rely on God's wisdom. You say, what do you mean? God's Spirit, through His Word, gives us the wisdom to make wise choices. And just because somebody maybe would marry you doesn't mean it's a wise choice to make. We all need discernment. I find frequently people who believe there's one person God will show me generally lack wisdom and discernment. Why do we need wisdom and discernment fueled by the Holy Spirit of God? Because the scripture doesn't say Greg marry Nancy, Nancy marry Greg, Nancy my wife. So we need wisdom and we pray, Lord, show me. Let me just use a very simple illustration that I've used in class. If you're a guy and you're so burdened to help troubled kids by going out west and taking them backpacking and camping in the great outdoors, and you're convinced that you could take kids and maybe lead them to Christ, or Christians that are in trouble and they just need to really kind of grow more and make some good decisions. You might be so burdened for the outdoors, you love it, you're going to start some kind of ranch camp thing, and you meet a nice girl in Bible class. And here you are, a Bible major, and you love the outdoors, and you love horses, whatever, and here's this piano major, performance major next to you. And she is so burdened for the arts, and she is so burdened to play in a symphony, and she is burdened for urban ministry. And she's praying that maybe one day I'll make it big and I'll go to New York City and I'll plug into a church and I'll serve Christ faithfully. And she hates backpacking, she hates horses, she hates tents. She hates going to hotels, okay? She's just not that kind of young lady. And God has gifted and burdened her for fine arts and music and urban ministry. And you're a person who's gifted and burdened for the great outdoors and to reach people through camping and horses and all that kind of thing. And you know what? You say, I could propose to her and perhaps she would say yes. And I would say, yeah, but that would be a lack of wisdom. I mean, just think about it. This is not going to go well. She's going to be staying back in the big city. You're going to be out by yourself without your wife. It's not going to be a blessing, all right? So I know that's an easy example.
But the point is that you have to pray for wisdom. You say, well, I'm just going to pray that God will show me His sovereign will. God doesn't generally reveal His sovereign will. That's why it's called sovereign will. Now, occasionally He does. Jesus Christ is coming back. That's His sovereign will. We know that the Scripture tells me that. But the old theologians had a word for sovereign will. You say, what did they call it? They called it God's secret will. So God's sovereign will is a secret will. We simply can't know it ahead of time, which is why we desperately need wisdom and the advice and counsel of parents and pastors and godly friends. Again, it's the people who often say, I believe there's one right person, God will show me, that when your mom and your dad and your pastor and other people who love you say, you know, this is not a good decision. You say, well, who are you to go against God? But when I realize, hey, wait a second, God has a moral will and there's certain people that are out of bounds, but there's obviously other choices I could make, then I say, mom, dad, godly mom and dad, pastor, friend, can you talk to me? What do you think about this person? And thus I don't make a bad decision because I'm convinced that's the one. And God just showed me. You say, okay, so maybe God won't show me, but I still think there's a soulmate out there somewhere. And I've seen the eHarmony commercial. And if I just fill in all the data right and send it in and pay the money, that they'll help me find that one special person just for me. That'll be the third and final myth we hit this morning. That God made one special person just for me. We could call this the soulmate myth. You say, you mean you don't believe God created people? No, no. Let's be clear. God created all of us, right? God created you. God created me. And you say, that's right, Dr. Mazak. And I was with my boyfriend the other night and we were at Valentine's Day kind of thing. And he looked me right in the eye and said, honey, I'm convinced that God created you just for me. What do you think of that? Well, you know, probably he's never read Colossians is probably what I would think. Guys, Colossians 1 says all things were created by him and for him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, 17. Jesus Christ is the creator of all. He made you. He made you for him. He made me. He made me for him. He made my wife Nancy. He made me for him. He made Nancy for him. God did not make Nancy for me. God did not make Greg for Nancy. God made us both for the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, verse 17. So here God is the creator of each person. God is the one who makes each person. Not for us, for him. And we're back to the idea of a covenant of companionship. You know, here I am going through life wanting to serve Jesus Christ. And here's Nancy many years ago going through life wanting to serve Jesus Christ. Both of us not having been saved for very long. But I look her way one day and, you know, we're going out and enjoying each other's company. And what is it? It's, would you want to go through life with me as my companion? And she says, what? Yes. And so we make a decision. And in God's sight, we enter a very sacred covenant that the two of us as followers of Jesus Christ and believers in the gospel, we are going to covenant with one another that we will have a very special relationship and we'll seek to follow Jesus Christ together. And yes, we've had some hard times. And it's never crossed my mind, maybe she wasn't the one, right? Maybe God didn't. No, no. It's never crossed my mind. The moment we said, I do, she became the one. And so regardless of what happens, it's, Lord, I know your will. Your will is for me to love this woman as Jesus Christ loved the church. And so when times start to get a little bit challenging, and they do for all of us, I'm praying, Lord, help me to love her. And at times, even if she acts unlovely, which obviously any human being would do at times, Lord, please give me the grace to love her. And when I, unfortunately, act in ways that are very less than Christ-like, Lord, give me the grace to go to her and confess my sin and ask forgiveness and her to me. Because we're two people that are seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in a covenant of companionship. Two sinners. Sinner plus sinner doesn't equal heavenly relationship. Sinner plus sinner equals twice as much sin. So going into your marriage, if you decide to get married, and you don't have to, You should be thinking, you know what, it's probably going to be a little bit like living in the dorms. You know, I used to think I liked this guy until I lived with him. And now I find out we kind of annoy each other. Guess what? It's going to happen with your girlfriend, too, after you get married. You say, it is not. Look at your mom and dad. Okay? That's just how life is. But through the power of the gospel, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, what do? We pray, Lord, in spite of the challenges, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of my selfishness and my spouse's selfishness, would you change my heart and give me a heart to love this woman as Christ loved the church? And ladies, give me a heart, you would be praying, to love this man and to follow his leadership, and help us to be faithful to this covenant of companionship. That's my heart for you guys in your age group. I close with this. You say, okay, so I'm really, really in love with this guy. I'm really, really in love with this girl. We're planning to get married. Is that wrong? I am not suggesting it's wrong. I am more than suggesting it's not enough. It's not enough. It's okay to enter this covenant of companionship with someone you're in love with. No problems. But that is not enough. Getting divorced because you're falling out of love is as foolish as getting married because you've fallen in love. It's not wrong, but it's not enough. You must come to the place where, by God's grace, both of you make a decision that we are going to enter a lifelong covenant of companionship. And when we're in love, it'll probably be easier to be faithful. At times we may feel like we're out of love. It will be more difficult. But either way, as a married couple, we're going to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and live for Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the practical teaching of Your Word. And Lord, I pray for those that are listening, that are not married, and yet perhaps one day would like to be. We pray, Lord, that You would help them to think biblically about the sacred nature of this covenant of companionship. And as they do, they would be so careful in the choices they make as they seek to go through life as faithful followers of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.